I'm scared to try. Oh, now we're cooking. All right. I'm thankful for microphones. Amen. Thank you. An older man approached the desk at the post office, and he had a postcard in his hand, and he told the postal worker behind the desk, he said, "Can you help me?" He said, I have trouble writing and making it really legible, and so could you just help me fill out this postcard?" The fellow said, "Sure." And so the older man gave the postal worker the address, the name and address, and he wrote it. And then he flipped over on the other side, and he wrote out the message for the older gentleman. And the older man watched, looked on, and after he finished writing the message and writing the address, the postal worker said, "Is there anything else that I can do for you?" And he said, "Yes, please write at the bottom, P.S., excuse the sloppy handwriting." Well, there's a need for gratitude today. We need to have an awareness of the good things that people do. It's not merely a matter of being polite, you know. I mean, we've been taught from a young age that we ought to say please and thank you, but also because we need to acknowledge the help that other people give to us. And not only that, this is a biblical thing. 1 Thessalonians 5 says that we are to give thanks to God always in every circumstance, for this is the will of God for you. Giving thanks is important. Giving thanks is biblical. Jesus encountered in Luke 17 10 lepers. They stood at a distance, Luke 17 verse 12 says. As he entered the village, he was met by these 10 lepers who stood at a distance. In Jesus' day, leprosy was sort of the term that was applied to maybe a number of chronic conditions of the skin, of the flesh, of the nerves. We might associate all sorts of medical diagnoses to what was called leprosy back then. It was feared to be contagious, and that for good reason. Nodules under the skin, ulcerated sores, white scaly scabs would produce all manner of difficulties, open wounds, damaged nerves, maybe to the point that the individual has sustained some pretty difficult, very serious injuries and is hardly aware of them, certainly does not know of the pain because of the nerve damage. And sometimes this resulted in a loss not only of feeling but also paralysis. And at times the wounds would get so difficult that perhaps even there would be a loss of limb. It eventually could be fatal, but of course, not without a protracted period of very difficult living, suffering. Leviticus chapter 13 in the Old Law said that lepers were to do several things. When anyone approached, that person was to tear his or her clothes, to have no covering on the head, to cover the mouth, and to cry, "Unclean, unclean," Leviticus 13, 45. His dwelling was to be outside the camp, Leviticus 13, 46. And it seems that those who were afflicted with leprosy would live together, but away from society. In Leviticus 14, there was provision for a law of cleansing from leprosy. One who had been confirmed as cured from this disease could be reintroduced into society, but they had to be confirmed by the priest before that could take place, and appropriate sacrifices were to be offered. And I guess the reason why I'm calling this to our minds is to tell you that the assumption is that was what was in the minds of these 10 individuals as they meet Jesus as he's coming into the village. They're standing at a distance, but they're asking something of Jesus, lifting up their voices, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when Jesus tells them in verse 14 to go and to show themselves to the priests, He's encouraging them, number one, to take a step of faith, because to show yourself to the priest would be done in an effort to appeal to be reintroduced into society. It was a matter of cleansing. Although at the moment that these individuals are asking this favor of Jesus, they are still very much afflicted with leprosy. And so to turn and to make their way toward the priests would be a very great act of faith, something that all 10 of these lepers did. And as they went, the end of verse 14 says, they were cleansed, but only one of them returned. Jesus notes the absence of the 9. Where are they? Weren't 10 cleansed? Which reminds me that I wonder how many blessings. It's 10:33 a.m., okay? I wonder how many blessings God has given today so far. I mean, innumerable, right? And yet it seems, based on Jesus' awareness of the number of lepers, that the Lord is aware of every blessing that He gives. We're not surprised by that, because He's all-knowing. And He's wonderfully good. So that prompts Jesus to ask, what about the 9? Where are they? This morning, I would like to do an exercise in the imagination for a moment. And let's just imagine that we get the opportunity to sit down with the 9 and ask them, why didn't you go back and talk to Jesus? Why didn't you go say thanks? I wonder, you know, there are so many details that the text doesn't tell us. How old were the lepers? How long have they been afflicted with this disease? Did they have families maybe that they had established before they were afflicted with leprosy? Has there been a period of time when they've been separated from wives, from children? How long has it been since someone has physically touched them or given them a hug, touched their arm, held their hand? How long since someone conversed with them without running away or seeming like you kind of want to stand at a very great distance? Can you imagine what someone who had very advanced forms of leprosy would have looked like? Not to get too graphic here. We haven't eaten lunch yet, right? So that's good. Can you imagine how someone with those kinds of open wounds may have smelled? It's notable that Jesus is willing to give these individuals time of day. That tells us something about the kind of heart that the great blesser, the fount of every blessing, has. But doesn't it further exemplify their absence? Doesn't it further magnify, I should say, their absence from coming back to Jesus and saying thank you? So if we could sit down with these 9 former lepers and say, why didn't you go back? Why didn't you give thanks? I think we would get some insights into what breeds ingratitude. And this seems like as good a time as any to maybe follow that from a biblical perspective for just a moment. So here's what I want you to do with me. Let's imagine that we're interviewing these 9 individuals in groups of 3. And from these 3 interviews, let's make 3 points that may help us to understand where ingratitude comes from. And hopefully, by this negative example, we will be better equipped to express our thanks to God. Number 1. Ingratitude comes from entitlement. Perhaps we sat down with the first 3 of our 9 lepers, and maybe they say something like, you know, I've been suffering for years. You don't know how long I've been a leper. You don't know how long it's been since I've been able to go home. How long it's been since I've seen my family. Frankly, I deserved a break. God owed me this blessing. I didn't do anything to get leprosy. God owed me this. I deserve it. Entitlement. Entitlement says, of course God should bless me. After all, isn't God the fount of every blessing? Isn't that just what he does? Isn't that the person whom he is? He sends the rain on the just and on the unjust, causing the sun to shine on both. Isn't that just who God is, the person who gives great blessings? Entitlement takes mercy and calls it wages. Entitlement says, here's something that I did not deserve, or here's something that I did deserve but I didn't get in mercy, and you know what? God owed me that. I've done my time. I've suffered. I've done everything right. Things haven't always gone my way, but today they did, and all I have to say about it is, it's about time. Entitlement takes grace and calls it normal. This is just the way that it's supposed to be. How often do we turn blessings into expectations? Now, some of it is, we don't know anything other than this life that God has given to us. I guess there was kind of a part of me that expected to wake up this morning when I went to bed last night. But perhaps that's a naive part of myself. Come to now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll travel to such a city, we'll go and do trade there, we'll buy and sell and get gain. You don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. What is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And because of that truth, we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. James 4, 13 through 15. This is the antithesis of entitlement. Sometimes we say, listen, I deserve this job. I deserve this comfort. I deserve a good marriage. I deserve healthy kids. I deserve financial stability. But when ordinary blessings feel like obligations that God must meet, gratitude dries up. Think about the way the children of Israel reacted to the manna in Numbers 11, verses 4 through 6. They just wanted some meat to eat, you know. They said, man, in Egypt, we had fish. It was so good. And here we've got this manna. And you know, that word, the word means, what is it? I don't really know what this is, but evidently it didn't satisfy quite the way that fish did to the children of Israel's stomachs. And they grumbled and complained and said, can't we just get something else for a change? And the whole sentiment totally took for granted the fact that they had anything to eat at all. Things for which they did not labor. Things that they did not have to struggle to receive. They just went out and gathered it, just enough for the day, trusting that God would give them more tomorrow. See, thanksgiving requires humility. Thanksgiving is a recognition that everything we have is from God. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation nor shadow that is cast by turning. God doesn't change. And the one thing that can always be true is that God is good and God delights to give good things. And God, through His grace and mercy, does give good things. So ask yourself this morning, do I come to God with open hands of gratitude or clenched fists of entitlement? Entitlement breeds ingratitude. I wonder, we can't know, whether if we were to sit down with some of those 9 lepers, if they might feel like they deserved this. This blessing was something they had coming to them. I don't know if that's how they felt or not, if that's the reason why they didn't come, but I can tell you this. There's something about that entitlement sentiment that I'm sorry to say is relatable in my heart. How about yours? Number two, what breeds ingratitude? Well, perhaps it's forgetfulness. You know, we just got too busy. We just got too busy. I mean, they were walking toward the priests, doing just what Jesus told them to do, and then the healing happens, and their lives instantly changed. Family awaits. Work awaits. Community awaits. Maybe they might say something like, we meant to go back, but life just started moving too quickly. We got caught up in all the excitement, and then the next thing we knew, days had passed, months had passed. We didn't even know where Jesus was anymore by the time it finally occurred to us that maybe we should have gone back. Forgetfulness. It's easy to do, isn't it? Maybe we feel gratitude for the blessings that we receive, but the rat race of life just kicks in. We don't have very long to stop and really meditate on those blessings. We don't really stop to count them. We just say, oh, I'm so thankful I have, and move right forward. And perhaps we do so in gratitude, but not as an expression of that gratitude. There was something different about the other one, the tenth one, the one who did come back. And the difference was not merely that he was a Samaritan, though Jesus points that out specifically as if to say that was one thing that made him unique among the ten. Perhaps the other nine were Jews, and this tenth one is a Samaritan. I don't know. Jesus says only this foreigner returned. But in his returning, it was like he was expressing faith. It wasn't just blessings received, it was gratitude that is expressed. And in so doing, he received a blessing that was even greater than the blessing of physical healing. Your faith has, the ESV says, made you well. There's a footnote there. The term in the original language I've studied actually means saved you. Your faith has saved you. There was something beyond the blessing of physical healing that the 10th individual received. And that stands out and highlights the need for us not to neglect thanksgiving. You know, forgetfulness, it's not a matter of rebellion, it's just a matter of distraction. It's not necessarily that I went out and actively sinned, it's just that I forgot to stop and do something that I really knew I should have done. But a life that is renewed will bring renewed responsibilities. And here were individuals who forgot the one who made their new life possible. Gratitude is often lost not by rejection, but by neglect. So God, throughout history, has built into the lives of His people moments of memory, times to remember, memorials. He gave Israel the Sabbath every week, Deuteronomy 5:15, a day of rest to remind them of the goodness of God. He gave Israel the Passover feast, Exodus chapter 12, and he even told them, you know, later in generations to come, I want you to tell your kids about why we're doing this. They may not remember, maybe they weren't alive when this took place, but I want you to tell them what happened. He gave Christians the first day of the week to worship. I like the way Brother Tony a minute ago when he was leading us in the Lord's Supper, he said, and now we're here again to observe the Lord's Supper. And I thought, yeah, it doesn't seem like 7 days have passed since the last time we were here. It seems much quicker than that. Last week's kind of a blur at this point. But God knows that we need those regular reminders. That's part of the beauty of following the New Testament pattern and observing that the New Testament church did it every single week. Even though a lot of our friends in the religious world do not observe it that way, I believe the New Testament gives us every reason to do so. In fact, commands us to do so. And I think that the blessing is the same as the blessing of the Old Testament Sabbath, though we don't live under that law anymore. Now we come together on the Lord's Day and we think about the cross.
And we observed this supper together, and all of us at the same time ate the bread and drank from the cup, and were reminded of the body and the blood of Jesus. And inasmuch as we did that on an individual level in our silent contemplation and meditation, we also did it on a communal level to say that together we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again. Because how easy is it to forget? Maybe I didn't mean to forget, I just get distracted. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, I know I've told you this stuff before, but I'm not going to neglect to tell you the things that you need to hear, even though you've already heard them. He gave the church the supper, Luke 22:19, to remember Jesus. Don't forget to thank God for the blessings that He's given to you. I wonder how many prayers God has answered either in the affirmative or in the negative, right? Sometimes we say God answered prayer and we mean only when He says yes does He answer. But, you know, no is also an answer. Not right now, but later is also an answer. You can't handle that right now is also an answer, right? I believe God answers all of our prayers of the righteous. I don't believe that I can always decipher what that answer is immediately. But hindsight certainly reveals the answer, certainly the will of God. I wonder how many answers to prayers I have neglected to go back and say, God, thank you. God, we prayed that we would have a safe trip, and we did. Thank you. God, we prayed that the diagnosis would not be as bad as we feared. And when we got the news, we rejoiced. But we didn't thank you nearly as long as we spent leading up to praying that the diagnosis would be different. God, we prayed that that child would sleep through the night, finally. And then when she did, and then when he did, by the way, in our house, that was 2 years later. I do not exaggerate. How did I thank Him when that time finally came? Thanksgiving requires intentionality. Gratitude has to be practiced, and if not, then it fades. And so ask yourself this morning, what blessings have I enjoyed recently that I just forgot to give thanks for? Forgetfulness breeds ingratitude. I don't know if that's the reason why some of the nine didn't return, but I can tell you this. I can identify with it. Distraction, forgetfulness. But here's a third one, third possibility. And I think a third thing that breeds ingratitude, and that is indifference. It just didn't occur to me. I just didn't think about it. Indifference. Jesus asks, where are the nine? And those words suggest that He expected them to return. He expected some degree of gratitude, but many didn't even think to come back. And I wonder if we could sit and interview those three individuals, let's say, who perhaps were indifferent, if they might shrug and just say something like this. We weren't trying to be ungrateful. Frankly, it just didn't seem all that important. I mean, why does Jesus, who has the ability to heal people, need me to come back and say thank you? And I can imagine cynical individuals living in the modern age reacting in a way maybe kind of like this. What kind of ego problem does he have that he needs us to come back and always say thank you? Does he want all the credit? I mean, can't you hear people saying stuff like that today? And yet I think he's the only one who deserves all the credit that there is to give. And for God or for Jesus to command or to expect gratitude and thanksgiving is not an issue of pride. It's an issue of reality. If I do something good, all I'm doing is reflecting Him. If He does something good, He's being exactly who He always is and cannot be other than. He is God. He is good. They cared more about the gift than the giver. It was more about what they could receive, perhaps, than what the person who gave it to them.
They were healed physically, but they remained spiritually numb. And see, that's what ingratitude does. It reveals a heart that is essentially disconnected from God. God, I'm grateful for... God, I expect you to give me all the things that you can give me, but once I receive them, well, that's it. Isn't that the way this works? I put something on my list, and I get it. And so many times today, I think about how there have been times in my past when I've enjoyed God's blessings without really living in a way that is seeking Him. Just like the benefits of the rain or the sunshine on the just and the unjust. It's easy to want God's help without wanting God Himself. It's easy to say, God, help me in this moment, and then when or if He does, to feel as though that's the way it would have worked out anyway. Indifference is subtle, but it's deadly. It's worship without warmth. It's prayer without passion. It's blessings without praise. And so ask yourself this, am I more excited about God's blessings than I am about God Himself? The Samaritan comes back. He proved his thanksgiving by his actions. He deliberately turned. And see, gratitude often does that. It often causes me to deliberately turn and go out of my way to return thanks. He praised God with a loud voice. He refused silent gratitude. You know, that's part of why I encouraged us at the beginning of our worship this morning to say, let's give it our whole hearts. Let's express everything that we have. Because so often I come in here and I sing certain songs just however I'm feeling in the moment and not out of gratitude for everything I've been given my whole life. Who am I to withhold praise from God because I don't like the song we're singing? Who am I to withhold praise from God because the person who's leading the prayer, I just don't, his personality and mine don't really get along? Who am I to withhold praise and thanksgiving for the sacrifice of Jesus merely because I've got something else on my mind? Listen, I understand there are going to be things that from time to time are going to take us away. And the little kiddos that we have in our pews may be for a season part of that. And yet I think about just the way that God said, I want the little kids to hear about the Passover and why we do what we do. Don't we need to do the same thing when it comes to the Lord's Supper? We need to explain to them why we're doing what we're doing. We need to tell them about it, to try and help them in their own way to understand what we're doing so that all of us can come together and with a whole heart express our faith through our actions. Worship, thanksgiving, humility. These are marks of a heart that have been transformed by Jesus. Are we like the entitled? Feeling like God owes us? Are we like the forgetful, just too busy to return? Are we like the indifferent, taking blessings without praise? Or are we like the Samaritan, turning back, lifting our voices, falling at Jesus' feet, giving Him the glory, and walking away whole, not just physically, but spiritually? This Thanksgiving, may Jesus not have to look at us and ask, why didn't you come back? Why didn't you say thank you for all of the blessings that you've received from me? You know, Jesus could look at us and say, I love you so much, I've remembered every time I've done something good for you, every blessing I've ever given. Instead, may Jesus find us at His feet, grateful, praising, living a life that demonstrates, as we sang a moment ago, that we have lived in the goodness of God.
Gratitude will affect every part of my life. It will certainly impact the way I pray as I'm gathered around the family table a little later this week. But won't it also impact the way I've been worshiping Him this morning? And it may even impact what I will do as I sing the next song. If there's someone here whose heart has been touched, maybe even pricked, perhaps you feel that you've been living in ingratitude, not just with your words, but with your life. Your life doesn't reflect that you love the Lord. Your life doesn't reflect that you've given your all for Him. I'm here to tell you, you can come back. Jesus will forgive. God will restore. Maybe you've never walked that road with the Lord, and maybe you're ready to come and say, God, I appreciate all your blessings, and I want to accept the greatest gift that you've ever offered to me, the gift of salvation. Why don't you come in your faith, faith in who He is, faith in what you know and believe, but also a faith that acts, that's willing to turn away from sin and put Him on in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. We can help you with that today. How will we live as grateful people when we leave this place, but also as we sing this song? If you need to come, do that while we stand and sing.